They're going to get a lesson that is age appropriate for them. My name is Joel Passmore. I am on staff here at Northside Church as a pastoral intern. And I'm happy to be preaching for you today. Happy for the word to come to bear on our hearts and our lives. I want to recap for you the sermon series that we're in. We're in a sermon series in the book of Ruth. The sermon series is called Living and Loving Through the Bitter Realities of Life. Living and Loving Through the Bitter Realities of Life. And we've been encouraged to examine how the ordinary people that we encounter in this book teach us how to follow God and how to love each other through very difficult circumstances. And the assumption that we've been making in the sermon series is that you need help. I need help. Everybody in this room needs help. And to really love the people that you're called to love the way that God calls you to love them. We have that assumption for two reasons. One is because on this side of the consummation of God's redemption, you still have sin abiding in you. So you need help from the preached word to combat that sin. The other reason why we make this assumption is because loving people in a real way, in a way that really impacts them, and in a way that's righteous is very, very difficult. It's very costly. Another assumption that we're making, Matt alluded to this when he was talking before the new member vows, is that finding the specific applications to these kinds of sermons is best done in conversations and discussions with people who know you, people who love God, and people who you trust. People who know you, love God, and who you trust. So I just want to encourage you, as you hear this sermon and other ones that'll be preached in this series, to avail yourself of people in this community to seek out conversations with those people and go further, hopefully in Northside groups, to find applications for this. We're in chapter 2, so I have to recap a little bit about what's happened in the beginning now, for those who haven't heard it. So the story all started with a family from Bethlehem. Naomi, her husband, and her two sons. They were in Bethlehem. They were God's people. They were Israelites. And they leave Bethlehem because there's a famine. They see there's no food there. They feel like they have to go. So they go to Moab. When they get to Moab, problems begin to come into their lives in kind of crashing waves. The first wave that comes is that Naomi's husband dies. She's bereaved. She's disappointed. The next wave that comes is that her sons marry Moabite women. Now I might say that, and you might think, why is that a problem? Well, God had specifically told us people not to marry people from foreign nations, and the reason was because that brings the foreign gods that they worship into their household. So it basically brings idolatry into the family. So this was a problem for Naomi. The third wave that crashes is that Naomi's sons die. Why they die, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But now it's Naomi and these two Moabite daughters-in-law of hers in a foreign country. And they're left without any protectors or providers. They're completely helpless. And so Naomi, after this series of events and after a total of 10 years in Moab, she hears that the food has come back again to Bethlehem. So she decides to go home. But before she does, she tells her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, she says, listen, don't come with me. Life would be better for you if you stayed here in Moab. You can remarry. You can start life over again. And Orpah thinks this is actually a pretty good idea, and she says, okay. She kisses Naomi, and she stays. But Ruth doesn't. Ruth clings to her, and she says, I'm paraphrasing here, I will not abandon you, Naomi. Do not ask me to leave anymore. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to reorder my life around you. Your home will be my home. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And I'm not going to leave once you die. I will die there and be buried there. Now, Naomi, as we have come to learn in these texts, is a woman who is reeling with the the problems that have beset her life. She is so thoroughly mired in the disappointments that have come her way that she can't even recognize truly what's happening to her with her daughter-in-law saying these things to her. What she's facing here is not just bereavement, which is bad enough. She's facing the very real possibility that she's going to be a poor beggar the rest of her life. Without anyone to protect her and provide for her, that's basically her future. Even though she's returning to Bethlehem, she doesn't have much prospects. Meanwhile, Ruth, her decision to come with Naomi back to Bethlehem is courageous. It's exemplary for us, but it's not without a cost. Ruth is really and truly walking away from the best prospects she has at starting her life over again and her future going well. She gives all that up to stay with Naomi. Leaving Moab meant that she took on vulnerability as the person in Bethlehem, the person in that society that had the least status, because she's a foreigner, because she's a widow. She has the least status. Her dedication to Naomi meant that she had to bear with Naomi through Naomi's struggle, her neediness, her brokenness. The love that Ruth shows towards Naomi is what the Hebrew people called hesed, which means committed love. It means love that bears through anything and everything at a very high cost. Chapter 2 opened up with them coming back into Bethlehem and Ruth saying, Naomi, let me go out and glean. Now, I have to explain gleaning because it comes up a lot in this text, but gleaning is a practice in which the rich people, the landowners in Israel, were commanded to set aside corners of their field to not harvest so that the poor in the land could come into those fields and then gather, and they would have something for them. So people who were without, who did not have fields, would come into the people who had fields and glean. Now, having said all that, today we're coming to the point in the story when things change. If you've been walking with us in Ruth this whole time, you've probably been wondering, man, Ruth and Naomi are having a tough go of it, to say the least. When are things going to change? When's God going to do something? When's God going to show up here? Well, he begins to show up now in this passage. This passage is, to me, has been a tremendously encouraging one to me because we see a light break through the clouds. And the light is in the form of the man Boaz. Boaz is the owner of the field that Ruth goes to glean in. And in him, we're going to see the character of God showing up and providing for the people in the story. I want you to think about that as we're reading today's text. So it's in your bulletin. Or if you there's also Bibles in the pews if you want to grab those. But let's read Ruth 2, 8 through 23 together. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I lost my place. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. and also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Pray with me. Lord God, I desire to have this text impact me, and I desire for this text to impact your people here. Use me, Lord, and I pray that we would see in this text a great encouragement and feel excited and willing to continue walking in the path of love. Lord, you know how difficult it is, Lord. Your son walked the same path of love, so you can relate to us. So please, Lord, be kind. Remember us and hear us. Come near to us right now. In Christ's name, amen. The sections today we're going to look at to examine this passage are, first of all, love takes notice of someone in need. Love takes notice of someone in need. Second, love takes action to provide for the need. Love takes action to provide for the need. And then we're going to review some applications we have in the passage today. First, love takes notice. Now, as I've said, Ruth was a stranger in a strange land. Other people undoubtedly saw her. We know just from the texts that have come before this, the townspeople saw her when she and Naomi came in through the one entrance to Bethlehem, the city gate. People saw her. The reapers saw her. Because before this passage, in the first part of chapter 2, the reapers tell Boaz about Ruth. So they've clearly seen her. But I think it's important to note that we don't have any evidence of anyone besides Naomi speaking to Ruth up to this point. Now, that doesn't mean that they necessarily didn't, but it wasn't significant enough to be included in the story. So what we learn is that a lot of people have seen Ruth, but no one's taken notice of her. No one's even speaking to her. And even Naomi, who is speaking to her, is curt, sometimes doesn't even acknowledge that she's there. So Ruth needs to be noticed. And Boaz takes notice of her, and he shows it by speaking to her. Now, when Boaz speaks, this is not ordinary. This really is something. It crosses a whole lot of social boundaries. Just to name three, it crosses a class boundary. He's rich and she's poor. It crosses a gender boundary because men in this culture don't usually speak to women, at least not in public. It crosses an ethnic boundary because everyone in the town knew that she was a Moabite and not an Israelite. The laws that I mentioned about gleaning, the laws gave her permission to live in Bethlehem, gave her permission to glean in the field, but it did not necessitate or require Boaz to do what he's done here. Him speaking to her, blessing her, befriending her right here, is not something that he was compelled to do by law. And Ruth herself acknowledges this in both verses 10 and 13. She's acknowledging that she's just him speaking to her, and speaking to her so kindly, is remarkable. The second thing he does to take notice is he praises her. it's clear now that she has thoroughly impressed him with her devoted love. Her remarkable acts of chesed have reached all the way to this person who's in pretty high standing in society. He praises her sacrificial actions, and notice what the text says. He praises what lies beneath it, the faith that has driven her to make those decisions. Such a response by a man of good standing like Boaz to a person like Ruth would have been a very high compliment, a very high compliment. His praise includes a blessing. The blessing is in verse 12. I'll read it again. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now listen, this blessing is not like kind of the way we toss about blessings sometimes in kind of our everyday language. This is not a God bless you after a sneeze. This is not like a have a blessed day, which we think is kind of more Christian than have a good day. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying what Boaz is doing here is above those things. It's beyond those things. It should be understood more like a prayer or more like a benediction that gets pronounced over you at the end of a worship service. And his blessing, again, underscores the magnitude of her acts to Ruth. And think about this. He is asking the God of Israel to repay a Moabite woman for what she has done. That's remarkable. There's really not much reason for him to do that other than the fact that he acknowledges what's true, and that is your faith is true regardless of your nationality. You're worshiping the Lord, and you have shown a remarkable display of true committed love towards this person in your life when you didn't have to. You didn't have to. This man of high social standing and righteousness is clearly impressed, and he considers it an honor for Ruth to be gleaning in his field. Now, notice that she doesn't, when she hears this, she doesn't respond and say, finally, someone's noticed how hard I've been working. Boaz, you would not believe what the kind of treatment I get from Naomi at home. I mean, I've lost my husband too. You know, Naomi is just treating me so bad, Boaz. No, she bows low. She acknowledges that in this particular culture, she's receiving a kindness that is undeserved. We're witnessing the interaction here between two remarkably humble people. People who are willing to point at the other person and say, in a real way, you're great. No, you're great. No, you're great. And it's not just a joke, but it really is happening here. But Boaz is not just a talker. He follows through. Second section, love takes action to provide for the need. He provides. He takes action to provide in a whole bunch of ways. I'm going to try to move quickly through them. He provides protection. There's two ways he provides protection. First, he provides protection from sexual assault. In verse 9, Boaz warned his hired hands, to keep their hands to themselves. And this shows just how vulnerable a person like Ruth would be in this situation. To go out and glean was very risky. Everyone in Bethlehem would have known that she had no male protector to come to her aid if something were happening, no male protector to come and exact justice if something were to happen to her. Again, her vulnerability in this moment really underscores both how remarkable her actions are and how remarkable Boaz is that he takes note of this. Second, Boaz provides protection from shame. In verse 15, he tells his reapers to allow her to take from the sheaves. The sheaves would be the bundled stalks of barley, which is far beyond the normal requirements for gleaning. Again, gleaning would be kind of you have corners of your field, you reap to the corners, you leave the corners, but they still are standing in the ground, and you have to cut them down. To take from the sheaves would be to take what the hired hands and the household workers have already done to harvest everything. So that's, you know, for him to be saying, allow her to take from these sheaves is, again, displaying a lot of kindness towards her because he's lessening the amount of work that she has to do to really gather here. And he goes beyond just telling the reapers to do this. He says, look, allow her to gather from the sheaves and then don't reproach her. Don't reprimand her. Don't make her feel bad about what she's doing. Don't mock her. there would have been a lot of room for a reaper to be a little bit frustrated or jealous that a gleaner like Ruth was getting so much attention. So Boaz is really thinking ahead here, thinking for Ruth, and thinking about what it would be like for her to gather the food but have a really shameful experience doing it. So he protects her from shame. The second thing he provides is he provides community. He invites her to lunch. Now for us that might not seem like anything special again, but we have to step into the cultural context here. This was as impactful for Ruth as it was unusual for Ruth. The gleaner was by definition an outsider. That's the whole reason why they're gleaning. They're in the field taking from what doesn't belong to them because they don't have anything of their own. They're not a hired hand. They're not a landowner. They're not a reaper. They're not a laborer. Well, they're laboring, but they're laboring because of the laws of gleaning. So there's no reason why she would get invited to the noonday lunch. That's not the normal protocol here. The noonday lunch would have been all of the household workers and maybe the landowner, but not the gleaners. So by including Ruth in this meal, Boaz is giving her social standing. He's giving her a community. He's giving her an inn in a place where she doesn't belong. His instructions to in other words, think about the protection he provides as being preventative, keeping something bad from happening. But now, this interaction about lunch is developmental because he's giving her something that she doesn't have otherwise. The second thing we learn about this lunchtime interaction is that he treats her like she belongs there. He treats her like she belongs there. Just being invited wouldn't have been enough. Just being invited, it might have been very threatening. It would have been an occasion for possibly someone to call her out, to mock her, for someone to do some kind of social custom at the dinner table that she doesn't know anything about and then gets embarrassed by. And a lesser master of the house would have invited her just to force her to serve all the guests or to do something shameful to her. But in verse 14, it might be the most remarkable thing about what Boaz does. This female foreign gleaner is served by the master of the house. That is completely beyond protocol, way beyond what would have been expected. Again, he crosses all of the social barriers and customs in order to serve Ruth. I don't know if you had an experience before where you felt like you definitely didn't belong someplace. I had one of those experiences in high school. It was about my sophomore, junior year. A friend of mine and I started working out, and we started going to a weight room. And I know that's, you've all been wondering where I got the permit for these guns. And that's where I got them. Wow, that's exactly right. We usually would go to the Y. There's lots of people at the Y. There's people just like me who you think are not supposed to be in the Y. One time, though, for whatever reason, we couldn't make it to the Y, and my friend goes, well, let's go to the high school weight room. And I'm like, what? You want to go to the weight room next to the football field? And he's like, yeah, what's the problem? And I'm like, well, all right, I guess, but I'm thinking, this is a disaster waiting to happen. I in no way belong in the high school weight room. I wasn't on any of the teams. I wasn't in that social circle at all. I was going. I didn't want to say no. I didn't want to say why I didn't want to go, but I went. And I'm bracing myself for an interaction of mocking, of, hey, you don't belong here. I'm just hoping that I can get in, do the routine, get out as quickly as possible. Hopefully no one notices me. So I'm in there. I'm bench pressing. That's right. I have bench pressed something before. It was not just the bar either, but I really there were some weights on there. And again, I'm trying not to be noticed. And then this guy named Brad walks up, and he clearly is kind of walking towards me and my friend. And Brad was a popular guy. He was on the football team, kind of like not in my social circle. He's kind of like embodies everything about like the kind of person that I was hoping to avoid, although you can't avoid them. I mean, this is, I'm telling you, this is worse than like the lunchroom at high school. And he walks right up to me, and I'm bracing myself. I'm like, all right, here it comes. Here comes the mocking. What am I going to say? Am I going to try to do a witty retort? And if that fails, no, that's not good. Maybe I'll just say nothing. And he comes up to me, and he goes, hey Joel, how's it going? And I'm like, hey Brad, how's it going? And he goes, so you're working out? And I'm like, yeah. And I'm thinking, here it comes. And he goes, all right, cool. Well, I haven't seen you here before. Just thought I'd say hi and welcome and hope you enjoy your workout. And then he shakes my hand and walks away. And I'm like, what? What just happened? It was nothing about what I expected, and it was everything I didn't expect. And I saw him at my 20 year reunion, and I said to him, I said, I don't know if you remember this, but something you did in high school really impacted me. He and I had not interacted much before. I mean, there's kind of no reason for him to do any of that to me. But like I suddenly felt like I belonged a little bit. Now, I didn't start strutting around or anything like that. I'm never going to do that in a weight room. But he completely took me from a place of hiding in a corner, please no one notice me, to, oh, wow, like, all right, maybe I can come here and work out after all. It was significant to me. And this is exactly what Boaz is doing to Ruth right now. He's giving her socially what he is giving her physically with regards to the protection, and what he's giving to her physically with regards to food and drink. That's the last thing. He provides sustenance to her. He gives her access to the water vessels, which is an important resource considering she's working all day in the late spring for over 12 hours. The word that's translated past in verse 14, he passed her the roasted grain, that word might have also been translated heaped. So he is really giving her a lot of food. He gives her so much, in fact, that she has some left over to bring home. And the second instruction to the reapers in verses 15 and 16, which I mentioned earlier, which allowed her to take from the stalks, from the sheaves, he adds something to that. He says to take some out and put it on the ground for her. So what he's doing is he's using his position of power to kind of get her the most possible result from her gleaning that day. And he's doing it in a way that is quiet and unnoticed. I mean, it would have been easier, right, if he had just, you know, had somebody do it and then just handed her a big bag of barley and maybe done it in front of all the other hired hands and, you know, gotten a big celebration about it. He doesn't do any of that. He does it quietly, with no one noticing, and he does it by involving the people that work for him. The final tally here is 22 liters of barley. It's enough to eat for 2 weeks. So one day of gleaning, 2 weeks of food. This is way more than what she expected that day. Third section, applications. Before we get to how you ought to pattern your life after Boaz's, let me say this. Some of you have been hearing this sermon series and feel like Naomi. You are reeling from the pain and suffering that you're going through in your life, and you're just trying to put one foot in front of the other every day. And even doing that is a huge struggle. Some of you in the room right now are like Ruth, and I know it because I see you and I admire you. You are in the thick of it. You're doing many, many small steps of faithful, committed love. You're doing it despite the fact that you're getting very little in return. You're doing it, and you're unnoticed, but you're beginning to feel the weight of it. And it is weighty. That weight is real. Some of you in this room are standing in a place where the most significant relational commitments that are coming for you in your life are in the future. So you're looking at these characters of Naomi and Ruth, and you're seeing what they're doing, and you're probably asking yourself, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to Am I going to rise to the occasion when things get hard? How am I going to do it? What's it going to look like? Hopefully you're a pre-Ruth right now and not a pre-Naomi, but you're wondering, which one am I? But I'd wager that most of us in this room are somewhere in between Naomi and Ruth. Sometimes we feel willing to continue serving and loving, even when things are hard. And other times we just feel ready to just shrink back and do nothing and hit pause and retreat. We're swinging between discouragement and faithfulness, sometimes on a daily basis. We're moving back and then we're moving forward. We're trying not to be bitter, but some days it really feels like we are. And listen, no matter where you fall in that spectrum between Naomi and Ruth, this text is for you. This text was written for you. If you desire to love the Lord, follow the Lord, and love the people around you well, this book was written for you. The author wrote it to exhort the people of God and say, listen, even in a time when most of Israel has walked away from the Lord, you can be like Ruth. And you can be like Ruth because Ruth had Boaz. God met Ruth through Boaz. In this chapter, Boaz displays the attention, the protection, and the provision that the Lord will give to those who cling to him. The author is saying, people of God, look how Boaz cared for Ruth. This is what your God will do for you. Walk in faithfulness to him and courageous love for each other. Or to put it shortly, you can love like Ruth because God is like Boaz. You can love like Ruth because God is like Boaz. Your God takes notice of you. Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Your Savior speaks tenderly to you. In John 10, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Your Heavenly Father blesses you for your faithfulness. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Almighty provides you with protection. Like the writer of Psalm 91, we cry out to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And the Lord answers. The Lord answers you and I. And he says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Your God provides you with community. In his first letter, John writes, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. The Lord provides you with sustenance. In John 6, Jesus says, My Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And you might have noticed the relationship in Ruth when she ate all she wanted and had some left over, to the times that Jesus broke bread and the crowds had all that they could eat and had some left over. Friends, let me say it again. You can love like Ruth because God is like Boaz. You can love like Ruth because God is like Boaz. In the person of Jesus, God has taken action to provide for your greatest needs. That's what allows you to move forward in love. Let's look at how we can love like Boaz does. It starts with taking notice. What's significant about what Boaz does to me, I think, is the fact that he takes notice of someone who's not serving him. Remember, Ruth is out there in the fields serving Naomi. Not him, but he notices it. I feel convicted by that because, gosh, how often do I notice something, someone serving me only when it comes directly to me? And I wonder if maybe you're in the same boat. Do you see someone and take notice only when they serve you? Love doesn't stop there, but it follows through with tangible help. As much as words of encouragement meant to Ruth, as much as a blessing meant to Ruth, she needed food. She needed water. And not just that day, but for the rest of her life. Boaz is effectively answering his own prayer, isn't he? He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done." And then he immediately repays Ruth. He doesn't say, "I hope that works out for you, Ruth," and then walks away. He sees the resources he has. He sees the need that she has. And honestly, what she really deserves to have right now. And he provides it for her. He connects his position and his resources to her need. The follow-through is costly. That's the other thing we learn about this for us. Running through Boaz's actions shows that they all came with a cost. To speak to dine with, and to serve food to a female foreigner, it had to have cost him some social standing. I'm sure there were people whispering in Bethlehem, "Why is Boaz doing that to her? Oh, well, you know what's going on, don't you?" He suffered through that for her. Giving her so much barley cost him some of the harvest. And it might have cost him some resentment from his laborers, because now here they were, working not for their own gain, but for hers. How much does your follow-through cost you? Are you willing to put your money, your reputation, and your time on the table to follow through with what your words say? This last point from Boaz has got to be a sidebar for the sake of time, but it's remarkable to see what Boaz does here to build community. I'm going to let Paul Miller explain it. Turn with me to the front of your bulletin. As you're turning there, just remember how Boaz involves the workforce in caring for Ruth, and also involves them in the lunchtime activities. I'll read this. "The biggest problem people have in searching for the perfect community is just that. You don't find community. You create it through love. Look how this transforms the way you enter a room of strangers. Our instinctive thought is, who do I know? Who am I comfortable with? There's nothing wrong with those questions, but the Jesus questions that create communities are, who can I love? Who is left out?" So we can learn a lot from Boaz here. If you want to be part of an intimate community, the question becomes, are you willing to work to build one? Not just find one. It's not under a rock. We create intimate communities not through finding relatable people who can meet our need to be liked, but by serving people who have real needs. Northside groups, take note. Okay, in closing, this text is bookended with an exhortation, verse 8 and verse 22. Verse 8 comes from Boaz, verse 22 comes from Naomi. The bookend is this: Ruth, don't go to another field. Stay where you are. You're in a good place. Don't go glean elsewhere. Don't seek greener pastures. Now, this is partially because, I mean, look at what she's gotten from one day. She's going to be safe and she's going to be well provided for in this field, right? But it's not just that. Imagine the dinnertime conversation that night. Naomi and Ruth are eating the leftover grain that was prepared for them by someone else. They're trying to find places to store these 22 liters of barley. And they're surely overwhelmed by how drastically their situation has changed in just one day. But there's probably something more. Naomi was stirred because this wasn't just any godly man who provided for Ruth, but this was one of our redeemers. Now, Ruth wouldn't have known what this meant. Surely over dinner, Naomi would have said, "Ruth, let me explain this to you. See, we're widows and we have no one to provide for us. But the laws that we have in Israel say that a close family member can come marry one of us, continue the family line, and then we're going to be provided for the rest of our lives. So as great as this meal was, as plentiful as what they got that day was, there was a possibility of meals for the rest of their lives, of being taken care of forever. As great as it was for Ruth to sit down at a table with people and be included in community, there was a chance for them to go from widows to wives, from the childless to mothers again. There was a possibility of a huge redemption here that's just hinted at in this text. This remarkable day of gleaning had led to a glorious hope. And so it is with us. So it is with us. And so I say to you, stay in the Lord's field. Don't go looking elsewhere to satisfy your needs. Stay in the Lord's field. Through the sacrificial work of Christ, which culminated in his death, you've been brought in to an undeserved table. The table we're going to take from here soon. But that table is just a foretaste of the banquet table that comes later, when we are united with Christ forever. We have fellowship with him, but someday we'll see his face. He knows us now. Someday he'll give us a new name. We have a reconciled relationship with one another now. Someday we will have fellowship with each other in a place where there's no sin. There's a greater redemption ahead. So don't go in another field. Don't leave this field. You've been given not just temporary help, but a glorious and future hope, because he is our Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the character of Boaz pointing us towards you. Thank you for being our provider, our protector, and what's more, our Redeemer. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as we struggle to walk the path of love. Lord, help us follow through on our commitments. Help us to be selfless, to take up our crosses, to bear other people's burdens, and to do it despite not being noticed, despite the fact that it never seems to end. Lord, be our strength, be our provision. I pray that all these things would give honor and glory to you and would show the change that's possible in people who, apart from you, would be completely self-driven, self-motivated, and not much good to anyone. But I pray that you would work this in our community, and I know that you're faithful to hear these prayers. In Christ's name, amen. As is our custom, please take a few minutes to meditate before we take the supper together.